So if you do have your workbook, as strange as it sounds, you can hold your place in the section you're at with Colossians. And I want you to turn back to chapter 12, or verse. Page 12 in your workbook for just a quick moment. And if you don't have it, I'll explain what that is in just a second. So one thing I don't want us to do on Wednesdays as we go through each book of Scripture, in kind of a cursory overview, I don't want you to lose sight, I think I said this last week, I don't want you to lose sight of the forest for the trees. And so with each book of Scripture as we go through it, I want to turn, kind of take you back to page 12, and that's the chart that shows you every book of the New Testament and how those books fit into the different divisions of the New Testament. And as we go to each book, I just want to reference that so you see where we are and how it fits. Most people, today, I think Rhonda and I kind of had this conversation some about biblical illiteracy in society, but it's also in the church. It truly is. And most people don't have a clue why certain books are in the Bible and how they fit into Scripture. And that's the purpose of this overview as we go. So if you do have your workbook on page 12, that lays out all 27 books of the New Testament and shows you the divisions as well. So if you look at that just really quick, where we've been so far with the New Testament, your first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. Okay, that's almost a literary genre, right? As it goes through the life of, you know, birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus. And so they are parallel in a lot of areas. And we went through each of those and looked at distinctive qualities from those four books. Then you've got one book of history in your New Testament. That's the book of Acts. Acts shows a birth of the church. And you see then the gospel also moving from, you know, Jerusalem out into Judea, into Samaria, and then uttermost parts of the world of that day. And so as you go through the book of Acts, you can outline the entire book. I think it's Acts 1:8. I think that's the verse. It outlined the entire book really by looking at how the gospel started to move out. Now what happens is, in the book of Acts, since it's a book of history, you've got this guy named Saul. And Saul, I think I said last week, is the Osama bin Laden of the first century. He's a terrorist. He hates the church, hates Christians, and he's on his way to the city, and he's going to persecute, lock up, and get Christians put on trial so they can be put to death. And along the way, he gets a wake-up call that he was not expecting that day. And of course, bright light, he's knocked to the ground in the process, as best we understand the change in his life. In the process, he is converted, truly believes now Jesus is the Messiah that God had promised to the people of Israel. And he ends up kind of going to seminary in the desert for several years. Didn't go to a seminary in North Carolina or Texas. He went, you know, kind of in the desert. And Holy Spirit inspired him, leading him. And all of a sudden, Paul becomes a great theologian missionary. So the book of Acts, from about chapter 13 to the end, it shows all the places Paul traveled. Three different missionary journeys. Now, as he traveled, he wrote letters to churches. And so when you turn to Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, letters like that, these are letters Paul is writing to churches that he helped start or was really closely affiliated with in ministry. So that is where we are in, on page, like just the outline on page 12, the book of history of Acts. Now, the next section of your New Testament now is those 13 books that Paul wrote, those letters. Starts with Romans, worked its way through Corinthians. Don't forget, I gave you the acronym if you have difficulty remembering the books. Go Eat Popcorn for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Corinthians and into Go Eat Popcorn. You probably shouldn't say that outside of Mountain View Baptist Church, because people are going to wonder, what in the world are y'all doing there? But that's how I remember it. And believe it or not, it was a seminary professor who told us that in class. I just didn't forget it. So you've got those books, Thessalonians. Those are letters written to churches. And then in Timothy and Titus Philemon, these are letters written to individuals. Okay, so we're working through these. And then we'll get to what's called general epistles or letters, and then into the one book of prophecy, which is Revelation. Where we are tonight, we finished Philippians last week. So we're going to start tonight in Colossians. So now, after looking at page 12, if you have your workbook, you can look at page 285, and we'll start working through the text and the blanks in the workbook and getting a feel for what this letter is about. The title that the author for this lesson came up with is Get It Straight. Now, let me introduce you to a kind of a strange word. We may or may not even get to this tonight, but here's what I would argue the book of Colossians is primarily about. Book of Colossians is primarily about heresy. What in the world is heresy? Is it like too much seaweed in the water? You know, heresy? No. So heresy is basically a $10 word that means false teaching. And what you find is whether it's in the first century or in this 21st century, all through the history of the church, there has really been a constant, I want to say battle, there's been a constant battle to protect, to maintain truth as it's given in Scripture, and not veer away from apostolic teaching into heresies, false teaching. Now, if you were to ask me, why is the book of Colossians in your Bible? My answer would be because there was really serious false teaching in that church, and Paul had to address it. I think I've said this before, and not many people realize it, but a lot of the reason you have these New Testament letters in your Bible is because Paul's addressing false teaching. And if the churches had, you know, kind of stood firm and held fast to apostolic teaching as it was given and hadn't gone off with different false teachers, you might not have as much of the New Testament as you have right now. But Colossians really is designed to combat, encourages the church, but combats false teaching. So as we get through it and through this lesson and book, this is going to be a very important part, which we'll get to probably the last page of your book in Colossians. So let's start at the beginning. The box at the top of the page gives you the basics of who's writing the letter, who he's writing to, and the way he introduces that. And the way I want to start with that is just reading the first couple of verses, and then we'll put the words in the blanks. So Colossians begins in verse 1. I think I'll probably read, I may just read the first couple of verses, and then we'll fill in that box, and then we'll jump down a little bit more. Here we go. Colossians begins, again, Holy Spirit inspiring this guy, Paul, and says, Paul, and then he describes himself, I am an apostle, literally one sent, okay, authorized and sent. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christos, Jesus Messiah. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's by the will of God. And as he's writing, he also introduces his sidekick and says, it's Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then verse 2 tells who he's writing to. Okay, remember I told you first century, when they wrote a letter, they didn't do exactly like we do. I'm going to pick on them since they've been here long enough. I don't think I'd run them off. But when Jerry sends a love letter to Regina, I don't know how often it happens, but no. But when he sends a love letter, it's like, dear my beloved Regina, this is going to be fun. I can sense this is going to be fun. No, I'm just playing. But like, you know, dear Regina, how are you? Hope things are going well. I miss you. I'll be back on Tuesday. The job's going fine so far. I love you, etc., etc. And then sign with love, Jerry. Okay, that's the way we do it. And we start off with who we're writing to, little, you know, some kind of greeting. We sign off at the end. But first century was different. You start off with the author. Who's writing the letter? Paul. And he describes himself, and then in verse 2 he tells you who he's writing to. So in verse 2 it says, it's Paul writing to the saints. Okay, literally there in the text, those are holy ones. Right? If you are a believer in Christ, you are a holy one. Right? That you're set apart from the world. So Paul is writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now, why is this letter called Colossians? Because the people who live in Colossae are called Colossian people. I'm trying to think of a name for us people in King George. Are we the King Georgians?
King Georgians.
I mean, I'm King Georgians. You know, I used to live, before we moved where we are now, we were on a little circle called Hobart Circle. And it's just a little tiny circle. And I called us Hobartians or Hobartians, you know. So this is what they did. They're from Colossae, so they're known as Colossians. So Paul says, it's me writing to people in Colossae. And then he gives a blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then he goes on and starts the body of his letter. So with that from the text, now if you do have your workbook, all you're doing is basically taking what's in those verses to put your information in. So Colossians is a letter from Paul, and Paul identifies himself as as an apostle. Just one sentence. That's all the word means, right? An apostle. Authorized in one sentence. You continue on with the blanks. He says that as an apostle, he didn't go to Walmart and buy his apostleship. He didn't take a class online. They mailed him a little apostle card to authorize it. He says, guess what? I'm an apostle by the will of God. So that means Paul was called to that. So I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, Messiah, by the will of God. And the letter's coming from Paul, and he says also from Timothy. And we're not getting into that now, but he picks up young Timothy along the way. You'll recognize Timothy when you get to the end of his letters. There's two recorded and preserved that he wrote to Timothy, right, as a young pastor. So Timothy is walking right alongside Paul a lot in his ministry. Your book says, and Timothy, a fellow Christian. And then the next set of blanks in that box will set the kind of biographical tone. Who he's writing to are the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at this place called Colossae. And I will say that some translations spell Colossae differently. Mine actually spells it with an A-E at the end. Same place, different variation of spelling. So people who were in were at Colossae. Okay, we're good with that? So here's what I like to do now, add to what's in the book. I want to show you a map. The back of almost every map has, or Bible has, a series of maps. And one of those shows you Paul's missionary journeys and shows you the world of that day. So let's put Colossae on the map. And this is probably one right up the back of your Bible as well. Now, what I would like to do, but I'm not going to be too mean, I would like to ask you to locate Colossae for me and to stay here until you do. Now, here's the problem with that. Well, I know it is too little too. But here's a problem with that. Colossae's not marked on the map. So if you stayed here until you found it, you literally would be here until Jesus returns. Or you leave to go be with Him, and then we're not going to let you stay here. Because it doesn't work that way, right? So let me show you where Colossae is. The spaghetti models of the track for the hurricane that you see up here, these are showing the three missionary journeys Paul took. We've looked at these with each letter, the book of Acts. We traced these as we went through. And so if you look over there where you see Judea, kind of the bottom side of that green area east of the Mediterranean Sea, that area there is Israel. And let's see here. You go up to Syria and you see Antioch from that point. That's where Paul was launched. The church at Antioch was a missionary-minded church and sent him and Barnabas, different ones out. And it's kind of hard here, but if you look at the place there called Asia, kind of in the middle, and you see the black dots that have that reddish glow behind them, those are the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Okay, so we went through those in chapters 2 and 3 in Asia Minor. So you've got Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus. But those are seven churches of the book of Revelation. Now, the reason I point that out, the southernmost city, Laodicea, if you were to go just to the right of Laodicea and put a dot, That's Colossae. Now, your Bible may have it, might have Colossae in it. Okay, your John's like, mine does. And honestly, I thought I looked at mine. I thought it was Mark as well. Let me see really, really quick. Okay, mine does. So just to the east of Laodicea is the town of Colossae. So that's where Paul is writing. That gives you a little idea of where he is and where that church is in the world. So just hang on to that thought, and then when we get to the next paragraph in your book, you might be surprised to learn this, but that's where it's at. Now look at what your book says next. So just east of Laodicea, one of those churches in the book of Revelation. But now look at what's unique about Colossae in regards to Paul. Right under the box, the first paragraph says, as far as we know, Paul never went to Colossae. Hold on. So that means Paul didn't start the church at Colossae. Bingo. Isn't that interesting? Wow. That's exactly right. As far as we know, there's no evidence that Paul ever traveled to Colossae. And I'll show you how that plays out as we go. So as far as we know, Paul never went to Colossae, but he heard about their faith and love from another person, and that man's name was Epaphras. Now, very few people have ever heard of Epaphras, and yet he may be the reason the church at Colossae exists. So pretty important guy, I would say. He heard about their faith and love from a man who was named Epaphras. Now, let's look at the Bible. Back to chapter 1. And as he starts, the first two verses gives a greeting. Verse 3, he gives thanks to God for them, praise for them. And he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith. Now, somebody's been told on the Colossians. Somebody's been found Paul and said, Paul, I know you ain't ever been there, but that church out there just east of Laodicea, wow, they're doing it pretty good. They are known for their love. He says they're known for their faith, known for their love for the saints. They've got hope laid up for them in heaven they know about, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. And then if you look in verse 7, he gives you the answer of kind of where this is coming from. So he's heard about them, their fruit, it's increasing. And he says, when it comes to the gospel they've received, just as you learned it from Epaphras. You ever read through some of these names in the Bible and you think they're too hard to pronounce? I don't know why they're in there. You know what Paul is saying to us? He said there was one really faithful guy that nobody knows anything about, and God used him to plant that church in Colossae. The dude is faithful. He shared the gospel there, and we're still reading about him today, and yet hardly anybody even knows anything about him. So you learn it from Epaphras. And look how Paul describes Epaphras. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind Paul describing me like this at my funeral. Paul, would you come do the eulogy for this person? And if he says this about you, you'd be like, ooh, that's pretty good. Here's how Paul described Epaphras. He says, you learned it from Epaphras. He is our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And look what he did. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Paul has never been there. But there was somebody faithful who traveled to Colossae, shared the gospel, people got saved, starts a church. Paul writes a letter to the people in this church and says, listen, y'all, I didn't hear from Epaphras. Y'all are doing it right there. Now, keep this in balance. While he encourages them at the very start, don't forget, there's a very serious issue in this church of false teaching, which he's going to address. But we haven't gotten there yet. So your book reminds us, Paul heard about their faith and love from a man named Epaphras. And then in verse 7 we just read, as best we can tell from Paul's writing, it was Epaphras himself who took the gospel to that town and started the church there. Now, you tell me, wouldn't that be an excellent final Jeopardy question for a religious category on Jeopardy? Wouldn't that, like the name Epaphras,
is that? Oh, that's a dude that started the church in Colossae. That's who he was.
And Paul points him out. All right, what do y'all think? Anything in those first few verses there that stands out that you want to ask about or add to? Or because I didn't talk enough. Let's read more about Epaphras in the next paragraph in your book. If you got it, we learn a little bit more about him. This man came to Paul at Rome and told him about the good faith and love of the Colossians. He also reported on the false teaching. That's what we're calling the heresy. Okay, the false teaching in Colossae. Paul wrote to these Christians, and we'll see this a little bit in the letter here, but Paul wrote to these Christians from prison. Now remember, there's four letters we saw that Paul wrote from prison, and Colossians is one of those. I think it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I think that's off the top of my head. I think those are the four. But he writes to the Colossians, and he's in prison. Now, that also means not only was Epaphras a church planter, he also had a prison ministry. Because where's Paul? He's in prison. And the end of the book of Acts, right, he's got some freedom, kind of under house arrest, and people can come and go. And so Epaphras, at some point, Epaphras gets to Paul and tells him about the people in Colossae. Then Paul takes a pen, writes this letter to the people. He encouraged them to keep loving each other and trusting in God, and he also corrected the false teaching. So you've got, in my opinion, you've got two primary purposes in the letter. One is to encourage the people. Man, I heard some good things about y'all. Keep on doing it, right? Keep on keeping on. But on the other hand, there's some who've come there to the church, and they are really, really teaching. Like, they're getting the core issues wrong. And it is serious, serious business. And so Paul addresses that. That's kind of two purposes and halves of the book. All right, good with that? Okay. Next paragraph, and we'll stop with this. Paul, in the text, it looks like Paul sent the letter with a guy. And if you love these New Testament names, this is a good one. Tychicus. That doesn't roll off the tongue very easily, does it? Can we shorten this, call him Ticky? I bet his email address is Ticky in Colossae at gmail.com. All right, don't try that. It's no telling who you may get. But so he sends a letter with a guy named Tychicus. And now here's what's interesting. Remember, the books of your Bible are not in isolation. Okay, you see so much connectedness in Scripture. Oh, Tychicus works for the post office of that day. And it turns out he becomes kind of the letter carrier for more than one of these that Paul writes. So you discover throughout New Testament that Paul sends a letter with a guy named Tychicus, who also carried letters to Ephesus. He carried a letter to Laodicea and to a man named Philemon, who lived in Colossae. Now, there is so much in that sentence right there that I'm going to try to do a super quick unpacking. So, if you look in chapter 4, that's where you find Tychicus. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Book says he sent a letter through Tychicus. And here's what Paul says at the end of the letter to the Colossians. He says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts," etc., etc. So it appears from this verse and again elsewhere that Tychicus becomes the one who carries the letter. So he's got the letter. He also carries letters for Paul, Ephesus, Laodicea. And then really, really quick before we finish this, notice it mentions here, "into a man named Philemon." Now, where have you heard that name before? Philemon is one of the 27 books in your New Testament. Now, here's what's interesting about Philemon. The dude lives in Colossae. So as Paul sends a letter through Tychicus to the church in
Colossae, you know, while you're at it, go hit Ephesus. And remember, Laodicea is not far away, so we're going to hit that. And he says, also, the one that's going to Philemon, because he also lives there in Colossae. Now, again, the interconnectedness of your Bible. This is not a bunch of made-up stuff. These are real people, real places, and it shows, again, just that kind of that cord of harmony and unity that just ties it all together.
So this is how the letter starts a little bit. You see some of the background with that. And I will stop with that. We referenced Philemon. And then look at verse 9 just really quick. Tychicus carries it. I've sent him for this purpose. And then he says, and with him I've sent Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of your number. And they will inform you about the whole situation here. Onesimus is kind of the main character in the letter to Philemon. See, it's all happening in Colossae. And what's interesting to me is, best we can tell, Paul never went to Colossae.
Epaphras starts a church. Paul addresses what he's hearing about the church, the good. Wow, we could say the good, the bad, and the ugly, because there's going to be a lot of false teaching.